Let's turn together now in our New King James Version to Psalm 41. And we'll note that this is a Psalm of David and the last Psalm in Book 1 of the Psalter. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. By this, I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. All right, we don't know the occasion of David writing this psalm. We just don't know. There is nothing in the history of his life that we have in 1 and 2 Samuel, or even the wee bit in the first chapter or two of 1 Kings that gives us any hint, or in 1 Chronicles that gives us any hint. But we don't need to know. Had we needed to, God would have provided it. He didn't, so we don't. Whatever the situation is, this is partly a retrospective, that is, David looking back at God's previous mercies, and it is also a cry for help in the midst of trouble. David, of course, had a lot of experience in that. A lot of trouble in his life. Some of it, in fact, he brought on himself. But in every instance, folks, God was faithful. The covenant God upheld him. We see the truth of Psalm 34:19 in the life of David. Many are the trials of the righteous. Many are the afflictions, I should say, of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, how could this be? Why would God do this for David? David, at several points, was a horrid sinner. He didn't have only what we tend to think of as, quote, little sins, unquote. He went after some big ones. Adultery, murder, perjury, all kinds of stuff. Yet God was gracious to him. How could the holy God deal with such a sinner in this way? In fact, friends, how could it be that a holy God would deal in kindness with sinners like you? For let's face it, you are sinners. And the least sin constitutes you as such. How is it that God would stoop down in love to David or to you. It is because ultimately, what David experienced that led him to write this down was a real experience. And this psalm touches our hearts too, because it's related to what we experience as well. But the only reason is because this psalm doesn't merely look at David and his experience. Nor does it merely look to the experience of other believers, though it does both of those. It looks beyond these to the experience, to the person and work of Jesus Christ. David starts out here speaking of, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." David considered himself a poor man. Oh, he had much wealth in this physical world. Not as much as his son piled up. But he was a king after all. How could he consider himself poor? Because he was blessed with being poor in spirit generally. He saw that he was indeed a nasty, nasty sinner left to himself. And that all that he had was by the blessing, by the grace, the undeserved favor of God. Those who are truly saved, those who are truly in Jesus Christ, see that they were redeemed, that they are truly poor, and they have hearts that reach out to other poor, whether it be fellow ones poor in spirit as they share with them the wealth of the gospel, or whether it be that they see others in physical need, and knowing that they were needy in what was worse, they help them in that which is of lesser matter. David, of course, had not been. He had been rejected, particularly by his king and father-in-law Saul. Not only was help not given him, but his death was sought. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, he went about doing good, yet he was hunted down by the leaders of those who claimed to be the people of God. They rejected him. Nonetheless, the one who considered the poor, the Lord Jesus Christ, us poor, us bankrupt spiritually, the Lord indeed, Jehovah indeed, delivered him in time of trouble. Of course, that is why we worship on the first day of the week. Jehovah did preserve him and keep him alive. He is blessed on the earth. He was not delivered to the will of his enemies, whether that be the enemies of Rome, the enemies in Rome, the enemies in the Sanhedrin, the enemies among the common people, or the great enemy, Satan and his minions. He was indeed strengthened. We think of him strengthened in the Garden of Gethsemane. We think of him being sustained, though Jesus was not on a literal sick bed that we know of. Yet, was he afflicted physically there in the garden as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? I said, "Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." Now, some might say, now how can this apply to the Lord Jesus Christ? For, as we read in the epistle to the Hebrews, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Indeed, in his commission of sin, in his being guilty of transgression or omitting to do anything in the law of God, Jesus was, well, he did not have any touch of sin to him. But he was not innocent. Legally speaking, he was guilty, though he had committed no sin. He was counted as a sinner, for legally he was. He took the guilt voluntarily. He took the guilt entirely. He took the guilt and its penalty there at the cross. Legally speaking, he had sinned against his Father. And that is why he had to die there at the cross. That those of us who actually did the sin might have the penalty taken from us. These words here in verse 4 ought to make us think of him crying out from Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think of them, of him there at the cross, when the leaders of the Jews were taunting him, using such words as we also find in Psalm 22, and it will make you think of verses 5 and 6, my enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. Think of the plotting that went on for a long time as we've been going through in years past the Gospel of Mark, and now we're in the Gospel of John. Think of how many times we read and heard preached about all the plots against Jesus Christ from early on in his earthly ministry. They were constantly looking for something that would curse him. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. That was their hope, that such a thing would happen. That was their hope on that day in which the Lord Jesus was crucified, mockingly, not believingly. They called upon him to take himself down from the cross. Mockingly. They threw in his face, if he is the Son of God, let God help him. But in their hearts, they were saying, he will rise up no more. Why, in verse 9, our Savior might have used this in retrospect. In fact, he actually did speak verse 9. We just saw that in the previous chapter in the Gospel of John that we've gone through in our exposition. In chapter 13, verse 8, this is applied to Judas. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But David, and through him Jesus speaking, says, but you, O Lord, you, O Jehovah, be merciful to me and raise me up. And so it happened, that I may repay them. So it is that our Lord Jesus judged the nation that rejected him and continues to do so. There are goats, friends. Not all people are the sheep. There are goats. They shall feel his wrath as he, the mediatorial king, destroys them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. No, we speak of him as the victorious, resurrected Savior, of course. And as for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Oh, how this applies to the Lord Jesus, the one who sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven, ruling over all things, until all things are brought under his feet. It is for good reason, then, friends, that David, seeing this in his own life, that David, looking ahead to the ministry of his great descendant, his greater descendant, should say, blessed be Jehovah, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. That means let it be so, and amen. One amen isn't enough. With emphasis, we say it more strongly. David says it more strongly as he looks to Jesus and revels in deliverance in him. How appropriate then for us who, unlike David, look back to Jesus having fulfilled all. He could only wait in delighted anticipation. We have the comfort. We have the reality of Jesus having done this now. How appropriate for for us to sing then this last verse with mouth and with heart as we use Psalm 41, portion C.